Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. Excuse me. My dear friends in Christ, you ever thought about this, how the Son of Man doesn't know the day that he's coming back? I find that's a confusing thing for people. But you have to realize that Jesus, being both God and man, did not always make use of his divinity. I mean, if he wanted to, I think he certainly could have used that divinity and would know the day that he was coming back. But I don't know, in a way, I think we need to look at this, that he doesn't know, as a comfort for you. That he was so focused on the task at hand, which was going towards his own crucifixion to win for you your salvation, that he wasn't focused on what was going to happen past that in the future. He was focused on what he was focused on, which is to achieve that forgiveness of sins, to give you everlasting life. Now, certainly the knowledge that he gives us in this is about what's going to happen after his ascension, but that's good that we know it going into his crucifixion. And, I mean, this really is what this whole thing is about. Him giving you everlasting life. Now, this text today is right on the heels of last week's gospel lesson, where Jesus told us all about the earthquakes and the famines and the wars and the rumors of wars and how all of these things are going to be the beginning of the birth pains. And in those days, then, he continues here, after that tribulation, after all the birth pangs are there, well, the sun is going to be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall out of the heavens, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. It's almost as if all of these birth pangs are leading up to this final push. And when that final push of labor begins, the entire universe folds up into itself. I mean, that's literally how it's described in the scriptures. Like the heavens are folded over. Like God is unrolling them like you would an old sardine can, you know, with that little key and the metal lid. And finally, when that happens, when everything is stripped away, then our Lord returns. Now, it should be really interesting for you that Jesus talks about here the sun and the moon and the stars. If you know John's revelation, you see exactly what Jesus has in mind right here. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. There is no more sun, because the sun is the light of the world. The S-O-N, sun, will be the light of the world. There's no need for the sun to give its light. There's no need for a sun to waste its fuel and shine out from the darkness and give light to the world. Instead, the Son of Man, who has returned from heaven to live among his people, will be the light of the universe. Think about that for a moment. If you know your science, you know that light that you see up in the stars above, they seem to be coming from a great distance. As far, really, as we can tell, this is true. The further away a star is from the Earth, the longer it takes for its light to get here. And it seems that over time, light passes between these distant galaxies to get to this spot. So if a star is 93 million miles away, then the lights that we're receiving then is 93 million years old. Every flicker of a star you see happened thousands, millions of years ago. Now, I actually don't believe that the universe really is that old. I don't. I believe that God created the stars in the sky and he just sent their light to Earth. Like he picked up their light and dragged it over here so that it went really, really fast to illuminate us all of the time. To remind us, actually, that his word will not pass away. The lights that we see will go out. And we have seen stars disappear in the sky ever since we began noticing them up there. The lights will go out, but the word of God remains forever. I think God is able to do that. I really do. There's something to be said for this science that tells us that this light that comes from all this time away, I think there's something to be said that it teaches us about our God, that he always shall remain. I want you to consider this for a moment, what it means that when Christ comes back and he's the light of the world, the light of the universe, that he is shining out into the cosmos. If you were standing on some distant planet, you'd be seeing his light coming to you. And the time that it would take to get there, well, that's pretty incredible, because that means that he's been dwelling with his people for all these millions and billions and trillions and quadrillions of years. His light is going to reach across the galaxies, and it will never end for all of eternity. He promises you that kind of light and that kind of life, and that's an amazing thing. I don't know if that means that Jesus is going to be walking around the earth just beaming like he was in his transfiguration. It's certainly possible. But whatever it is, Jesus is enough. That's what we need to take from this. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall out of the heavens, and Jesus will be enough. Notice he doesn't leave you without light. Once this happens, once the sun and the moon and the stars go out, then, he says, at once they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The glory of God is the light, and the lamp is the Lamb. Jesus returns to his earth, bringing his light. And he returns to this earth just as he left it. And that's interesting for us to know, too, because remember, as Jesus is teaching this to the apostles, he has not ascended yet into heaven. He's not even dying. As he's given the message to his apostles, Jesus knows how he is going to be leaving them. He knows his scriptures. He knows that the Son of Man ascends to the right hand of the Father, and he knows that the Son of Man will return. After 40 days are completed, after his resurrection, Jesus is going to ascend up to the right hand of God the Father in the clouds. And those clouds will one day again part, and our Lord will return. And in that moment, then the angels will be sent out to gather all of the elect, you, his chosen, from the four winds, from the end of earth to the ends of heaven. The angels will gather all of us together, and we're going to accompany our Lord, and we will live in his glory and his power and his light forever and ever. Now, I don't know. Sometimes I think I really wish that Jesus had used his divinity more and had given us a bit more information, because I would love to know a date. I would love to know exactly when it is that our Lord is coming. Well, that's the thing, isn't it? He commands us to stay awake in this passage. I think if Jesus had given us a date, if he had given us a sure and definitive sign, like, when this happens, wait 5 minutes, and there I'm coming. He knows if he gave us that kind of thing, that we would grow lazy and complacent. When I was in school, I don't know what you guys did when you were in school. And I had an assignment due, and I knew about this assignment for weeks upon weeks. I did not get it done in the first week that I knew about it. I did not get it done in the second week that I knew about it. I did not get it done in the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or really even sixth day of that third week that assignment was due. I piled everything that I could within the last hour of that day right before it was due. I was a procrastinator. I like to say that I worked better under pressure. I don't think that that's actually true. I think I just like to put my work off until I absolutely have to do it. And I think we would all be the same. If Jesus told us that he was returning, let's say November 28th, how many of us would be waiting a few days, getting everything right, making sure we had our stuff in order, making sure we were living appropriately, making sure we were going door to door to people's houses and telling them about Jesus? If we knew the exact day, we'd probably wait a little bit. What if I told you that Jesus is coming back on November 21st, 2022? How many of you would get busy with that right now? Probably not many. You see, we have a tendency to be a little bit lazy until the pressure is on. But Jesus tells us to stay awake. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a night owl. I am. My wife and I used to go to bed at the same time, and it was always something having her fall asleep, and I would still be up reading or watching a show. And that was lovely. But right around the time that she got pregnant with Ava, she started going to bed at about 7 o'clock, and I said, no, I am not doing that. So I stayed up later and later, and that actually fed into my night owlness. And the hours I'd go to bed got later and later, and I would just go whenever I would feel tired. And now I will go into our dark room, I will crawl into bed, and I will lay my head on my pillow, and I will just usually fall asleep. And sometimes it's 10 o'clock, and sometimes 11 o'clock, and sometimes 1 o'clock in the morning. But that hour comes where I know that I just can't stay awake anymore. And yet the Lord says here, stay awake. I'm guessing that all of you slept last night. Did we break our Lord's command? I don't think he means here that we are to stay up 24/7. I think that would be a little bit ridiculous. I mean, certainly if anyone could do it, it would be Jesus. But we know that he actually would go back to houses and retire and lay his head down to sleep. And then he would get started on the next day. You see, we're created for rest. I don't know if you realize that. We are created, and then the very next thing, on that sixth day we're created, the very next thing that happens to us is we have a day of rest. We are created so that we can rest in God. So Jesus doesn't actually mean to stay awake all of the time, pop the caffeine pills, drink the espresso. If he did, that would be very dangerous to our bodies, which he cares for. His stay awake means be prepared. Just as the master goes out of town on a journey, and when he leaves his home, he puts his servants in charge, and they each go about their own work because they never know when he's coming back. So also does he give us this charge. He's going away for a little while, and he's going to put all of us in our duties to do, and you never know when he's going to come back. I mean, he's going. He's ascending to the right hand of the Father. We can't see him bodily. Now, we know that he's with us in word and sacrament, right? We know that when I, your pastor, am speaking the words of absolution, you should be seeing Jesus there. You know that when you are receiving from my hand the Lord's Supper, you should be seeing Jesus, not me, as both the host and the meal. But Jesus is gone bodily from our eyes. And in that time, he's given us our work to do. And the sun rises and we begin our work, and the sun sets and we end our work and we rest. The Sabbath day comes yet again and we rest. We go about our work just like these servants. It's not like the master would demand that they work 24 hours a day. I mean, after all, Jesus lives in an age without electricity. 24/7 work would have been impossible and incomprehensible. People really couldn't work when the sun went down. You can't see. I mean, we have all these nighttime activities that we do now because of the miracle of electricity. Someone figured out how to harness electric power and make it make light. You would get up in the morning, you'd work hard from sunrise to sundown, and you would eat and you would go to bed. And why? Because you can't see. Notice this, the sun goes out, the moon goes out, the stars go out, and in that moment, you don't have to work anymore. I went for a walk this week at about 7 o'clock at night. Ava had been home sick all day, and I was with her, and Liz got home, and I then was able to go out and give Ava to her and walk through all of Fredonia. I wanted to get my exercise in. It was good. It's always a little bit scary, though, to go out at night. It really is. You just never know what you're going to encounter, especially up there, whether it's one of those wild cats or a neighbor's angry dog or just some guy who's driving way too fast. So I went out, and I realized that as soon as I kind of left the town, that the moon and the stars were lighting my way. I didn't need my flashlight anymore. In fact, the only time I turned it on was when a car was approaching, just so they wouldn't run me over, right? I saw by the light of the moon and the stars exactly where I was going. And I walked through forest, and I walked through a park, and I walked up hills, and I walked down cornfields, and I found my way all by the light of the moon. Now imagine if the moon had not shined. Imagine if you had no electricity, no battery, no power to see. You know then that the time is there to rest. And that's what Jesus is telling us, that the day is coming when he is going to return. And he, being our light, will first indicate us that our rest has been achieved, and we can put our rest in him by turning out all of the lights in the universe. And thus, when he comes and he is our light, we go to him for life. And we know that we can then work and do our business in his light and never have to fear the dark coming for us again. You see, the Lord, we talked about this last week, is tarrying. He is waiting to gather all of the people who are written down in the book of life. And that's out of his mercy. And out of his mercy, too, he leads the world into darkness. Now, I know that seems counterintuitive to what our Jesus is doing, but as the world grows darker and darker, and this as we prepare to enter our Advent season, as the world grows literally darker, we await his second coming. Because we know that when the dark is finally achieved, then we will have our rest. And until then, we stay awake in the Lord. Until then, we go about our business. And you saw what that business was in Jude this morning, didn't you? Jude had a wonderful list of things. I'm going to read them to you here. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, which means edify one another. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean like the charismatics take it to mean that you pray in some kind of tongue that people don't understand. But you pray in the fact that you are a baptized child of God, approaching your Father as a beloved child would their beloved Father. The Holy Spirit has given you faith to pray, so pray in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Hear his word. Receive his sacraments. Wait for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ that leads you to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, that mercy which fears the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Hate the garment stained by the flesh. Hate this world. Hate exactly what it's done to you, and hate what it's doing to others, dragging them into the pit of hell. This is the work we do to stay awake, because we know that this world is wearing out like a garment. It's wearing out and it's wearing thin. And as it wears out and it wears thin, the darkness begins to take it over. And yet as the darkness grows, know that your Lord also is coming. Jesus says, from the fig tree, learn the lesson. Ancient Israel did not have a 365-day, 12-month calendar. They operated on a lunar calendar. Roughly every 28 days was a new month. And so the calendar always kind of varied. However long the year might be, you might be in one month and all of a sudden winter would happen. And then in the next year, you might be in a different month and that's when winter would happen. So you weren't always sure when the seasons would change. It wasn't always sure when spring and summer and fall would come. So you had to look to nature to tell you what was happening. He says, when the fig tree begins to sprout its leaves, you know that the summer is near. It's growing in such a way to soak up all of the light so that it can prepare itself to produce the fruit for the harvest, and finally then to rest in the dark of the winter and to come back to life in the spring. And so too should you look, not just at nature, but at everything that we have in this world, to see the darkness coming in. Haven't you felt it recently? Haven't you felt it? If you pay attention to what's happening in the world, haven't you felt the darkness creeping in? Haven't you felt the anger within you growing? Haven't you felt depression and despondency? Haven't you looked at the world thinking, what are they doing? What are we going through? How can we fix this? Know that Christ is coming. We are in the midst of, theological summer. Even as we approach the eschatological days of winter, we're out there. We're producing our work. We're out there giving fruit for this world to eat, to receive. But soon the winter is coming, and we bundle up and we sit by the fire and we wait. We wait because our Lord's promise is sure. And in fact, all during this Advent season, that's what it's about. Advent means coming. And sure, Advent seems like, let's have a few weeks so we can get ready for Christmas Day. But that's not it. Advent is there for you to see and to know that your Lord is coming soon. And if he is coming soon, then your rest is also coming. But until then, stay awake. Be about the business of the Master. Work as a servant in his fields and in his house until he returns, because he is coming back to take ownership of all of it. And know that your work is not in vain. Your work is there to bring you to the day of rest. You know that old song, Working for the Weekend? It's not actually all that false. We work because we know our rest is coming. That rest where Jesus is going to bring you up out of your grave and where he is going to give you life everlasting, where you will live in his light and his joy and his power forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.